Psalm 33. I'd like to talk to you today about the true story that happened in our nation's history, the Battle of Long Island. And we're going to take some principles from that battle and from Scripture to demonstrate how we can move the hand of divine providence. Psalm chapter 33 and verse 12 is what I've chosen for my text today. There are outlines there, and not everything that is on the outline is going to be up on the screen. I have an extensive PowerPoint presentation, but not everything will be up there, so you're going to have to listen. All right, if you want to complete the outline and get everything, you're going to have to listen. Psalm chapter 33 and verse 12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. And may the Lord add his blessing on his word this morning. The year is 1776. The Declaration of Independence had just been signed, for about 6 weeks at the point that we are going to talk about this morning. General George Washington had at his disposal 6,000 to 7,000 American soldiers. Most of them were ill-trained men. He was faced with a big problem. England had just sent over their number one general, General Howe. And General Howe himself had 32,000 trained men. General Washington made a mistake. He took all of his soldiers, all 6,000 to 7,000 of them, and he put them all on Long Island. Long Island was separated by a river called the East River. And General Howe then launched his 32,000 soldiers on this island. General Washington really did not know the dilemma in which he was in. But thank God for an American governor, Governor Turnbull. He knew that Washington needed soldiers, and he made an appeal to the people of the state in which he served, the state of Connecticut. Here is a quote from his speech. "This is a day of calamity. To trust altogether in the justice of our cause without all our exertion would be tempting providence. March on, I say. This shall be your warrant. Play the man of God. And for the cities of God, may the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, be your captain, your conductor, and your savior." I want to talk to you about how we can move the hand of divine providence. First of all, do something about your plight. Do something about your plight. God expects us to act upon the situations in which we find ourselves in. There is some truth to the statement, God helps those who help themselves. Consider the testimony of Moses' parents. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23, it says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment." There wasn't much Moses' parents could do about the situation, but they did what they could. They understood that he was a godly child. They wanted their child. They wanted his life to be spared, and so they hid him in this ark among the bulrushes. And God honored their step of faith there and brought Moses safely into the palace. But after the fiery speech of Governor Turnbull, Washington was able to secure an additional 3,000 men, but he was still badly outnumbered. He crossed over the East River with some of his men. They formed a semicircle around the island to keep the British from taking New York Harbor. But the Americans just couldn't hold. It was due mainly to the fact that Washington was so badly outnumbered. And of course, the British attacked at the weakest point. Washington took his hat off. He looked through his spy scope and said, "Good God, what good men must I lose this day?" Then he ordered a retreat. Slowly, they maneuvered back. They ended up on the very edge of Long Island. There was no place for them to go with the East River at their back. They were in a pickle. The British began to move their soldiers into position. General Howe said something to this effect, "We'll capture that old fox," talking about George Washington. "We will capture that old fox in the morning." At this point, it really looked like the war would be over. Remember, the Declaration of Independence had just been signed. It was signed July 4th, of course, 1776. They're in the middle of August. And if they can capture General Washington and the soldiers here, it would be all over. There would not be any independence for us. It was a dismal situation, but how many of you know that when there is a dismal situation in your life, there is a God who will provide? And that was the case here. Although they were in a dismal situation, God would provide for them a way out. And Washington began to pray and ask God for wisdom. That is the second point in how to move the divine hand of God. Pray and ask God for wisdom. James chapter 1 and verse 5 says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." I believe that God inspired George Washington to do an amazing thing. He gathered his counselors around him and he said, "We are going to evacuate by rowing." His counselor said to them, "How can we row when the British are in full view?" In fact, some of the British were so close that they were just a stone throw away. They had just set up camp and they were simply waiting for the light of day in order to attack. And again, even though this war had just started, it could be over the next morning. If they could capture George Washington, it would be over just that quickly. But Washington convinced his counselors that this was the only way out. He admitted it was a desperate attempt, and he admitted that they were going to have to do it at night. About that time, a strong wind came up. A wind so strong that Admiral Howe, General Howe's brother, had to take his ships and put them out to sea for fear of them being dashed along the rocks on the shoreline. This was the providential hand of God. If those ships had been there, Washington and his men would not be able to escape. The ship sentries would have seen those rafts or those small boats going back and forth. And then Washington got General Thomas Muffland to keep the British from seeing the maneuver. He had them all positioned in a straight line, like they were the guards, but the whole troop stood there, and they stood there like bean poles. And it looked like the whole regiment was standing guard, but the British saw them standing guard. But little did they realize that behind their backs, Washington began the launch. Washington had a group of men from Massachusetts who had been rowing since they were just kids. They were experienced oarsmen, and they began to row, first 1 mile full of soldiers, and then 1 mile back empty. 1 mile full of soldiers, and then 1 mile back empty. 1 mile full of soldiers, and then 1 mile back empty. The wind really was a benefit because it kept the sound down. They didn't have to be so careful not to splash their oars in the water. Washington, however, came to the point where he knew he needed some more boats. They would never be able to evacuate all of the men and all of the supplies in the dark. The story goes that there was a woman who, by the light of the moon, had seen these launches. She was a loyalist. She was loyal to King George and England. She got her servant and told her servant to go to General Howe. And she said, "You tell General Howe that the old fox is escaping." And so this servant ran to the camp, the English camp. But an amazing thing happened. He ran into some German Hesses. These soldiers worked for King George, the King of England, but they didn't speak a word of English. So here comes this servant running up to these Germans, and he's saying, "The old fox is escaping, the old fox is escaping." They didn't understand one word that he said. They didn't understand one word of English. And they didn't think it was important enough to wake up an interpreter. So they kept him there all night. About 2 o'clock in the morning, the wind died down. Now the oarsmen had to be extremely quiet. And then for some unknown reason, General Mufflin thought that Washington had given him the order that he could evacuate. And so he took his troops and they went down to the water's edge and they were ready to evacuate. And they were there. They were gone for their post for about 30 minutes when General Washington saw him and he said, "Sir, what are you doing? Get back to your post." They could have ruined the day. But the amazing thing is that the British sentries never noticed they were gone. Meanwhile, the Americans were paddling 1 mile full, 1 mile back empty. 1 mile full, 1 mile back empty. 1 mile full, 1 mile back empty. And then a terrible thing. The light of dawn is about to shine. Washington figured he still needed an additional 4 hours. Washington cried out to God. He cried out to God, and that is the third point in how to move the divine hand of providence. Cry out to God. After you have prayed and you've asked for wisdom, if you come to a situation that is utterly impossible, that is the time that you need to cry out to God. It's more earnest than a prayer. It's crying out, "Oh God, deliver me." And that's exactly what Washington did. He cried, "Oh God, deliver us." Psalm 34:6 says, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." The most amazing thing happened. A heavy fog came up over the East River. It was so dark that one man reported that he couldn't see 18 inches in front of him. Another man reported that he could not see his hand in front of his face. General Howe wasn't worried. After all, where could they be going in this heavy fog? The British were using the time to get ready for their attack, but General Washington took advantage of this opportunity. He took advantage of the time. 1 mile full, 1 mile back empty. 1 mile full, 1 mile back empty. When the last launch was 3/4 of a mile down the river, the fog began to lift from the ground up. General Howe sounded the charge, and the British rushed in with their bayonets, but they began to look all over for the Americans. Where were the Americans? They looked behind the trees. They looked under every bush. They looked everywhere they could. When there was no place else to look, they finally looked at the river, and there, going down the river, was the last of the boats. General Washington and his men had escaped. It's an amazing story. I want you to know that God is involved in the affairs of men. The tragedy is that modern day history, you know, our history books leave stories like this out. And yet, these are stories that used to be in our history books, even in our public schools. God is involved in the affairs of men. The providence of God means that the hand of God is at work behind the scenes in human history. God didn't just wind up an alarm clock of 6,000 or 7,000 years down the road and then wait for it to go off and awaken him so that he can become involved in history again. God has never not been involved in history. History is his story. Let me personalize that. God has never not been involved in your life. God is involved in your life right now. The things that are happening to you are happening because of the divine providence of God. God is in your life. God has never not been in your life. Nothing we ever do surprises God. But what God does might surprise us. our chance is God's choice. We could say that it was by chance that one of the framers of our Constitution, who was reading his Bible one night over 220 years ago, if not longer, just happened to read Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 22, where it says, "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us." Do you know that based on that verse, he walked in the next day and suggested that our government have three branches: the executive, the legislative, and the judicial. By the way, Josh was telling me he heard David Barton on Focus on the Family this week. Did anybody hear that? David Barton, a great Christian historian, great historian to begin with. And he was talking about how they are now teaching in the schools that our forefathers, our Christian fathers, were atheists. Pretty good that an atheist would read his Bible and apply Bibles to the founding of our country. And he was saying how that before their sessions, before they would convene or after they would convene, the very first thing that they would do would be to spend 3 hours in prayer. How many atheists do you know that spend 3 hours of prayer? And then he was talking about, I love this part, he was talking about how these early forefathers got the Bible into the schools. How they must not have known the Constitution. Wait a minute, they wrote the Constitution. We have a Christian heritage. Our country was formed on biblical principles. One day, we would call it chance that one day George Washington had two horses shot out from underneath him. A bullet through the shoulder piece of his uniform and another through his cap. And when he took his vest off that night, bullets fell out of his vest. His servant said, "Sir, it has been a rough day for you, hasn't it?" Washington said, "None of those bullets were meant for me, son. The God in heaven protected me." The God in heaven protected George Washington. And once you accept the providence of God in your life, you feel security. You don't become bitter. You have struggles, but let me tell you, there is a peace that comes from resting in the providence of God. God is on the throne. There are things that you can't do anything about. Now, there are some things that we can do something about, and when we can do something about something, we should. We should take care of our responsibilities. We should take advantage of our opportunities. But when you can't do something about a situation, realize this. Realize that God does everything well. Abraham Lincoln and his partner Barry stood out in front of their store. Their business was about gone, and Barry said, "How long do you think we can hold out?" Lincoln said, "It wouldn't be so bad if we could sell out, and then I could do what I really want to do, and that is study law. If I could sell out and pay off all of our bills and just have enough money left over so that I could buy just one book, I'd be happy. One book, Blackstone's Commentary on English Law." It's about that time a strange-looking wagon came up the road. A man called out, "I'm trying to move my family west, and I'm out of money. I have a barrel filled with stuff here that I will sell for 50 cents. I'll sell the whole barrel for 50 cents. Lincoln's eyes moved over to his wife. Her eyes were pleading. She looked weak and emaciated. Lincoln reached into his pocket and pulled out what he said was the last 50 cents that he had. All day long, that barrel sat on the porch. Lincoln's friend, Barry, stood there laughing at Lincoln about what he had done. But then Lincoln saw something that he had not noticed before, and he reached his long arm into the bottom of the barrel, and he came against something hard. And he pulled it out, and he held it up, and he stood with something petrified in his hand. It was Blackstone's Commentary on English Law. Lincoln said that as he stood there with the book in his hand, he looked up into heaven and he felt a strange impression that God had something for him to do, some task that he had to do, and he had to begin right then to start it in order to accomplish it. Now, was that just circumstance? Did these people just happen to come that way and happen to stop by Lincoln's store and happen to have the law book in the barrel and Lincoln happened to be outside and Lincoln happened to have 50 cents in his pocket? I think it was providence. There is a God in heaven and he is on the throne. I think that when we get to heaven, we will be amazed at all that God has done and we will say, God, that was you? All we have to do is yield to him and walk with him. Get up every day and say, God, what do you want me to do? You can't miss God's will if you walk like God wants you to walk. You can't miss God's will if you walk like the way God wants you to. I would like you all to turn to Psalm 33, would you? Psalm 33, we'll begin reading with verse 10. I want you to think about the story of Long Island as I read this passage to you this morning. Psalm 33, we'll begin with verse 10. Psalm 33, beginning with verse 10. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. An horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. Now think about the Battle of Long Island. In the Battle of Long Island, was the wind accidental? Was the fog accidental? Was the fact that the sentries didn't see the men leave their post accidental? Was it accidental that the servant of all places to go came to the Germans? Back in the 1700s, our nation was zealous for the Lord. Washington denied his salary so that there could be chaplains in the army. Revival had swept our country with the preaching of men like Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield. Psalm 33:16 says, there is no king saved by the multitude of an host. 33,000 men compared to 9 or 10,000. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. No matter how many men, no matter how many weapons the British had, it was of none effect. Fourth principle in how to move the divine hand of God. This is key. The key is our hope in God. Psalm 33 and verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. We have the same God today. We have the same God that General Washington had. We have the same God today. We get bitter at God sometimes because we don't know the beginning and the end of the chapters of life. We have trouble seeing the hand of God in the little things. It's even worse in discerning the big things. We don't know where God or when God is starting or stopping something. There were plenty of opportunities for General Washington and his men to get bitter and just give up. But look, if you and I could just trust God, even when we don't understand, someday we will understand. We will discover that God is good all the time. Don't ever get tunnel vision. Don't just look at one little circumstance or one thing, even if it's big. Try to step back and see the whole picture. But even after you step back and you still can't see the whole picture, that is the time that you just trust God. See, we're going through different chapters in our life. We don't know really where one chapter ends and where the next chapter begins. So what we think of as bad right now might wind up as good. And in the final analysis, we know from Romans 8:28 that it's all going to wind up for good. See, if we could see as God sees, the things that we are the most upset about right now might be the very things that cause us the most joy later on. But don't ever use Romans 8:28 haphazardly. And you know that that verse doesn't apply to just anybody. The "we know" is not head knowledge, but an unshakable spiritual confidence. Look at Romans 8:27 and 28. "He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." And then it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Notice the words "to them" in verse 28. You are the them. They are the ones in God's will. They are the ones fulfilling God's purpose. This promise is for them who love and trust God when the pieces fall into place and when they don't. For those people, all things work together for their good and for God's glory. And then Romans 8:31 says, "What shall we say then to these things?" I love this verse. "If God be for us, who can be against us?" That verse is saying that God is for us. I'm here to tell you today that God is for you. Some of you might have thought that God was against you. Let me assure you, God is not against you. You are wrong. God is for you. He is pulling for you. He is putting the pieces together of your life like he wants them to be put together. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Listen, if God is for you today, who can stand against him? Who could ever be against you? If God is for you, is the devil against you? Yes, he is. But who is the devil compared to God? If God is for you, it doesn't matter if all the forces of hell are against you. If God be for us, nothing can be against us. Chapter ends with these words, verses 37 through 39. "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." The British trusted in the crown of England. On their crown was the initials of their king, KG, King George III. Did you know that the people from Rhode Island made their own crown? And with their crown, they put two words as well. They put the word "hope" and they put the word "God" on it. The British trusted in the crown of England, but the Americans trusted and put their hope in God. And then in Latin, they had the words meaning, "For our country, in God, we have placed our trust." For our country, in God, we have placed our trust. Fifth principle in how to move the divine hand of God: put Jesus in the crown of your head. If you put anything other than a crown of Jesus, you will lose in life. If you put family, wealth, job, or anything else on the crown besides Jesus, you will lose. God is all that we should have on our crown. People think that they can control their situations all by themselves. How foolish that is. How foolish for any of us to think that we can control our own destiny. Or we can control the situations of life. We can't even do anything about the weather. We can't control the situations of our... We can't even predict the weather. We cannot control our lives. There is a God in heaven who watches over the affairs of men. God sees nations. God sees individuals. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Blessed are the people whom God has chosen for his own inheritance. We can't boast in our money, our position, our possessions, but the Lord is the one who delivers. Psalm 35, verse 1, plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for mine help. Draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Let me stop right there. Can you say today that the Lord is your salvation? Is there anybody here that you have not asked Jesus to be your Savior and you cannot say the Lord is my salvation? You need to start right here this morning. This is where it needs to begin. You need to get on your knees before God and say, God, I am a sinner. And I cannot save myself. No amount of good works will ever save a person. God, I cannot save myself. I cannot be good enough. I cannot do enough. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse you and offer you eternal life and free salvation. Can you say the Lord is my salvation? Christian, can you say the Lord is my salvation out of this problem that I am experiencing? Out of this situation that I am in, can you say the Lord is my deliverer, my salvation? Verse 4, let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Let them be as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. God sends not only His Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us, but He also sends His angels who are encamped about us. I want you to know today that God can deliver you in your situation. You probably don't have an army coming after you, but to you, what you are facing is a mighty battle. I would encourage you today to trust in the Lord. Put Him and Him only on the crown of your head. Say, Lord, I will trust only in You. And number 6, the 6th principle that I'd like to talk about this morning is that God's providence should keep us humble and grateful. God's providence should keep us humble and grateful. As we continue to humble ourselves before the Lord, then we experience more of God's grace. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. He resists those who rely upon the strength of their own armies or the strength of their own abilities, but He gives grace to those who humble themselves before Him. If my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sin and heal their land. You have to be humble when you realize the divine providence of God because you know that it's God working. The Americans at Long Island had no doubt that it was God who was working. It was more than coincidence to them. They were moving the divine hand of God in answer to prayer. You have to be grateful because God drops handfuls of purpose. He drops blessings. He shows His strong hands purposefully to us. Like Ruth chapter 2 and verse 16, where Boaz said, "And let some fall also of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them and rebuke her not." God just blesses us sometimes because He wants to bless us. He drops handfuls of blessing on purpose. We get to see His divine hand drop handfuls on purpose. Handfuls of blessing purposefully dropped for you. Purposefully dropped for you. Purposefully dropped for you. And when God blesses, it's a humbling thing. And when God blesses, it just causes our hearts to be so grateful because we know that His mercy is undeserved. That's the amazing thing about God. He is merciful when He doesn't have to be. I have to wrap up the sermon this morning by saying, You just don't happen to be here. You need to hear this message this morning. It's divine providence that you are here. If you have not asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, this is your day. This is your moment. This is your opportunity. This is the purpose for which you are here. Maybe you're here today because you're facing a difficult situation, an impossible situation, and you need these principles to be able to move the divine hand of providence in your life. You just didn't happen to be here this morning to hear this message. It was not coincidence. God means for you to hear it, but more than that, He means for you to put into practice these things. I believe that we need to hear this message over and over again across America because we are losing sight of God. We want to take Him out of the pledge. We've taken Him out of the schools. We've taken Him out of the courts. We need to hear that God has moved on America in the past when men sought Him, prayed, cried out for His deliverance. God intervened and God acted. You know, I just read that in the state of Illinois, it's illegal to pass out Bibles in schools, but it is mandatory that every prisoner be given a Bible. Why do we wait? Why do we wait? We need God right from the very beginning. Listen, if you are resisting God, don't resist any longer. Be pulled into His hand of sovereignty. Let Him become your salvation today. God has, you know what God has done? God has opened the door for you to hear this message today. That's divine providence. God has opened the door for you to hear this message today. Would you act? Would your heads bowed and your eyes closed? Is there anybody here? You would say, Pastor, I have not yet received Jesus Christ as my Savior. I can honestly say that I've put Him on the crown of my head, that I've crowned Him to be Savior and Lord of my life. Maybe you have crowned Him to be Savior, but you have not crowned Him to be Lord. Listen, God can do a much better job of ruling your life than you can. How many here would say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I have not crowned Jesus Savior and Lord, but I'd like to be able to do that today. I want to do that today. Could you just raise your hand up and then down? Up and then down. Anybody here today? How many of you are facing difficult situations and you need God's intervention? Could I see your hand? Amen. 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 You can put them down. I just have two words for you. Hope, God. Hope in God. Put Him on the crown. Put into practice these principles. Cry out to Him. You could move the hand of divine providence. Move it for you. Father, I pray for those that have raised their hands this morning. Lord, they are crowning You even now as I pray, crowning You as King and Lord of their lives. They are writing on their crown hope in God. Lord, they're putting their faith, they're putting their trust in You. Lord, I pray that You would come into the life, their life, that You're already there. But may they realize that and submit to Your Lordship. And Lord, may You put the pieces together. The pieces of that situation may be put together. And then I pray for patience, Lord, for them. Because I know that all things will work together for good, their good, Lord, because they love You and they're trusting in You. Lord, You are for them. And it doesn't matter who is against them because You are greater. Lord, we thank You for Your greatness. We thank You, Lord, for Your concern about us. And that, Lord, You have written Yourself into history. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And Lord, that we would continue to behold Your glory day by day. as we see the hand of divine providence in our lives. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We take our songbooks, turn to page 52 or look up on the screen. I'd like us to sing, "O God, our help in ages past." He's also our help. He's our help. He's our only hope for the years to come.
O God, our help in ages past, our help for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Under the shadow of thy throne, still may we dwell secure. Sufficient is thine arm alone, and our defense is sure. From everlasting thou art God, to endless years the same. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, be thou shall last, and our eternal home.
Amen. Isaiah chapter 49, only one verse today, verse 2. Scripture says, "And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me." Like to speak to you today on the subject of a sword and a shaft, and you may be seated. Father, we thank you for this day. Ask your blessing upon your word. May it challenge our hearts. Lord, may we all be a sword and a shaft for you before we leave here today. The preparation process would already begin, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This story took place a number of years ago in one of the miserable East London homes in a dark, wretched room in the upstairs of a house. There once laid a crippled boy named Tom. He had lain there for over 2 years, greatly neglected and hardly known by anybody. He was born a cripple, but as long as he was able, he took his crutches to go on short errands. Both of his parents died, however, and he was never able to leave his room again. His mother taught him to read and write, but she didn't teach him about Jesus because she didn't know about Jesus herself. Sometimes, however, when his parents were still alive, he would go to the mission. Numb with cold and weary in body, he didn't pay too much attention to what was being taught at the mission, but he had this desire to be there. So when he was confined to his room, he wanted a Bible. He asked his grandmother for one, but she just laughed. Tom had only one friend in the world. One day, this friend brought Tom a brand new shiny shilling. Tom said, "Jack, don't be angry, but I want a Bible." Jack left and soon returned with a beautiful Bible. Tom took that Bible and hugged it to his chest. He valued that Bible above all things, and he read it. He found out one day that he was in need of a Savior. He found that Savior in Jesus Christ. Tom had this desire to do something for the Savior, but what could he do? He was just a cripple. He was confined to his room. But he thought, "I can't keep this blessed news all to myself." At last, he thought of a simple thing that he could do. His bed was close by a window, which was low, and somehow he got a pencil and paper, and he wrote out different scripture verses. And then he would pray over these verses that he had written on this paper. He would fold it and then he would drop it down into the noisy street below his window. His notes always read on the outside to the passerby, "Please read." He hoped that by this means somebody might hear of Jesus and his salvation. One night, Tom had a visitor. We'll find out who that visitor was at the end of the message this morning. But I want you to look at this text. "And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me." Now this verse that comes from the pen of Isaiah was a word that was given by the Lord to himself, to Isaiah. But it could also be applied to the Messiah, who was Jesus Christ. But I think it could also be applied to any one of the Lord's servants, which would include you and I that are here today. So there are two simple things that I want to point out. As God's servants, God wants to make our mouth like a sharp sword, number one. And number two, he wants to make us like a polished shaft. I've preached on that phrase, a polished shaft, before. I want to focus on both of those this morning, but maybe even spend a little bit longer time on the sharp sword. First of all, a sharp sword. God wants to make our mouth like a sharp sword. That speaks to us of the ministry of the Word from a servant of the Lord. The Word of God is spoken of as a sword in the Epistle to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. It says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." The Word of God that cuts as under the flesh, the soul, and even the intentions of the heart. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 tells us, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." God's Word can even get down there into understanding our heart. The thoughts that we have in our mind, in our heart, the thoughts, the intents, the motives of our heart. God's servants should not be quick to use this sword to damage the people of God. The Lord made his servant's mouth like a sharp sword in such the way that I think the Word of God should not communicate death to the church and to God's people. The Apostle John in the Isle of Patmos saw the Lord in a vision. In this vision, John saw the Lord Jesus Christ had a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. And even though the Word of God proceeded from the lips of Jesus as a sharp sword, the Lord never used his words when he was here upon this earth and involved in his earthly ministry to destroy people or to condemn them totally. And since Jesus is a pattern for every believer, every servant should learn to use God's Word for edification, to build each other up, to exhort one another, but not for destruction. Since the Bible tells us that it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks, I think we would be wise today to understand the heart of Jesus. What was in the heart of Jesus that caused him to speak the words that he spoke? And what was it that was in the heart of Jesus that really was a sharp sword and that cut people right to the chase? What was it about the mouth? But really, what was it about the heart of Jesus? Remember, he's an example to all of his servants. So if Jesus had these qualities of heart, then we need to have these qualities of heart as well. First of all, the heart of Jesus beats. And I've got people out there with 9 little signs. And as I call off what's written on your piece of paper, I want you to come and stand up front here. Would you just real quickly stand up here, put it on your heart, because these heart qualities of Jesus are to be heart qualities of ourselves. So whoever has the first one, compassion, come and stand here, and we'll have 9 of you lined up in a row this morning. Compassion. Jesus' heart beats with compassion. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 36. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Jesus' heart was filled with compassion. Compassion is responding to a deep need with a longing on your part to do whatever is necessary to meet that need. That's what Jesus did. He saw the needs that were around him. He saw the multitudes, but he also saw individuals. And he had compassion not only on the multitudes, but he had compassion on individuals. He was able to look at a multitude, a crowd of people, and see what the need was in each individual life. And the heart of Jesus moved with compassion. He had a longing to meet those needs. Sympathy is feeling sorry for people who are hurting. Empathy is feeling the pain along with the people that are hurting, but compassion is going beyond that and doing something about the pain. And one who experiences compassion comes closest to understanding the heart of Jesus. And so we should all seek to be compassionate people because then we understand the heart of Jesus. A herd of zebra will slow its pace when one member is injured so that they can stay together while the wounded member recovers. I think that's a beautiful picture of what the church should be like. When we see somebody who has a need, we would even stop and we would minister to them to meet their need. And we would all move together at the same pace in our Christian life, in our Christian walk. The heart of Jesus beats with compassion. Number two, the heart of Jesus beat with concern. Matthew chapter 9, verses 11 through 13. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, "Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus showed concern for the people that were around him. He showed such great concern. This thought really just blows me away. Jesus, who had never known sin, do you realize that? The only time Jesus had ever seen sin was the rebellion of Satan, when Satan was cast out of heaven and took a third of the angels with him. Otherwise, heaven was a perfect place. There was no sin. He had never been even around sin except for that one time. But the Bible tells us that he was numbered with the transgressors. He who knew no sin had the sins of the world put on him. He who knew no sin bore your sins and mine in his own body on the tree. No wonder God, in his perfect holiness, had to turn his back on his own son. And Jesus, in great agony, with the sins of the world upon his shoulder, said, "Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He who knew no sin was numbered with the transgressors. Why? Because he was concerned about it. He was concerned about sinners. D.L. Moody went to Chicago and started a Sunday school class of poor kids. One day he was walking down the street when he saw a kid that had been in his Sunday school class, but had been absent for a few weeks. The boy ran down the street, and Dwight Moody pursued him. Dwight Moody ran down the street after him. The boy ran into his apartment building and shut the door, but just before the door shut, Dwight Moody stuck his arm in and got through the door. The boy ran up the stairs and into his apartment building, but just before he could shut the door to his apartment, Dwight Moody ran into his apartment. And so the boy ran and scurried under the bed. Dwight Moody got in there, reached down under the bed and began to pull the boy out. He said, "You've been absent from Sunday school." Just about that time, the boy's father walked in. And he said, "What are you doing?" Dwight Moody stood up and said, "I'm Dwight Moody." He says, "Oh, I've heard about you. You're crazy, Moody." Why was Moody crazy? Because he chased after sinners. He welcomed sinners. He had a concern for sinners. The the heart of Jesus beat with concern, our heart should beat with concern as well. Concern for those who are lost. Concern for those who are part of this lost and dying world that do not know Jesus Christ. We should have great concern for them. Number three, the heart of Jesus beat with willingness. Willingness. Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. When he was come down from the multitude, from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Oh, I love that. If you're willing, Lord, you can do it. Jesus said, I'm willing. Nobody else would have been willing to touch a man with leprosy, but Jesus was willing. He's willing and able to meet your need today. We serve a God that is willing. His heart beats with a willingness to meet the needs of his people. The heart of Jesus beat with willingness. Our heart should beat with that as well. Number four, the heart of Jesus beat with humility. Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 3. And at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 10 tells us, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. I loved it today when Bobby got on his knees and worshiped the Lord of Lords, King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Do you realize that every single person will do that someday? Every single person will. You might as well do it now. Make him King and Lord of your life, because someday every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But you know, Jesus was humble, and the Word of God tells us that if we want to be exalted, we need to humble ourselves. And that just goes against what we would think would be the right way to do it. We would like to exalt ourselves and to promote ourselves, but the Bible says that he will exalt us in due time. We're to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. The heart of Jesus beat with humility. He was meek and lowly, humble in heart. And he says we are to learn these things of him. The fifth thing is that the heart of Jesus beat with warmth. Warmth. By the way, the greatest reward for becoming humble is becoming like Jesus Christ, who is meek and lowly in heart. Warmth. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him in her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha. Can you just kind of listen to the way Jesus would have said those words. Set her name. The way Jesus said people's names, it was just amazing. When Mary came to the tomb, not knowing that it was the resurrected Lord that she saw, until he said her name. And she said, Master, Teacher. It communicates warmth the way Jesus would just say, Martha, Martha. Thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Do you know that Jesus wants to communicate warmth to you? He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants you to come and sit at his feet. Sit at his feet on a daily basis. Get your Bible out and read it. Learn from Jesus. Get on your knees and pray every day and let the warmth of Jesus flood your soul. We are to take that warmth, that beat in the heart of Jesus, and have it be a part of our life as well. That we would be warm toward others, and that they would know that they would be comfortable around us to communicate warmth and friendship. And then the heart of Jesus be with number 6, forgiveness. Forgiveness. Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When he was being crucified on the cross, when people had mocked him, when they had cast lots for his clothing, when they had rejected him, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. John chapter 8 and verse 11, and Jesus said unto her, this is the woman that was caught in the very act of adultery. He said, after her accusers had left, neither I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Listen, if you're here today and there's sin in your life, if you confess it, Jesus will forgive you. The heart of Jesus beats with a desire to forgive, but we must ask him. We must confess. And he'll forgive. And that heart, though, is supposed to be in us as well. We have to forgive others. We have to forgive others when they wrong us, when they trespass against us, when they do evil things to us. Our heart should beat with forgiveness as well. And I think that the more we comprehend how much we have been forgiven, the easier it will be for us to forgive others. The heart of Jesus beats, number 7, with brokenness. Brokenness. John chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled, and said, where have ye laid him? He's talking about Lazarus, his friend, who had passed away. His sisters were weeping his death. Jesus came, said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Verse 35 is the shortest verse in the Bible, but it's very touching. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. You see, we have a God who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He is touched with your infirmities. He knows your burden. He knows your cares. And the heart of Jesus goes out to you this morning. Do you know what he's doing right now? He's sitting on the right hand of the Father making intercession for you. He's our great high priest. He's praying for you. He's pulling for you. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. Our heart should also beat with brokenness for others. When we see those that are broken, our heart is broken with theirs. The Bible says that we are to weep with those who weep. And then the heart of Jesus, number 8, beat with self-sacrifice. John chapter 10 and verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus died that people might live. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friend. It means he deliberately laid down his life. And then number 9, the heart of Jesus be with service. The heart of Jesus be with service. Jesus, one day, when nobody else would, took a towel and a basin of water and began to wash the feet of his disciples. Can you picture that? And if you look at the chronological order of things, this is just after they had been arguing about who would be the greatest. The master and teacher took a servant and took on the form of a servant and began to wash his disciples' feet and said in John 13, 15, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. We need to have the heart of a servant, the heart of service to others. This is a part of what the heart of Jesus was like, if you look across the front this morning. That's the heart of Jesus. It was out of the abundance of that heart that his mouth spoke. These are the things that should be in our heart as well, that out of the abundance of the things of our heart, our mouth would speak like a sharp sword. Thanks, you guys did a great job. You can go sit down. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. And number 2, he has made me a polished shaft. A native from Africa, from a tribe that did primarily hunting, explained this verse. We have this in Africa, he said. In our quiver, we have 2 compartments. In one compartment, we have arrows. They are good arrows. We use them for target practice or shooting a deer or something like that. But occasionally we face a life or death situation. Maybe one of our men is out target practicing or shooting a squirrel. Then he hears a loud roar behind him. The arrow, that arrow there is not the one he wants to use. The one that he's been practicing with, that's not the arrow he wants to use. He reaches into his secret compartment where there is just a handful of arrows. Not too many, just a few. He pulls out a polished shaft. He knows that that arrow is the only thing that stands between him and death. It's a matter of life and death. At that moment, he needs something that he knows is going to hit the mark. He needs something that is not going to break under pressure. He needs something that is going to go straight to the mark and not go off to the right or to the left. He needs something that is going to go right to the heart of the beast. That man's life is dependent upon that polished shaft. He doesn't use them in everyday life. He doesn't use them just for fun. He doesn't use them to play around with. He doesn't use them for practice. He doesn't use it when he plays games. He only uses it in life and death situations. Now Isaiah said, "He has made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me." What was Isaiah saying? Isaiah was saying that there was a day when I stood before the Lord and I saw him high and lifted up and his train filled the temple. And when Isaiah says that when God called me, he didn't call me to play games. He didn't call me to be a practice preacher. He didn't call me to be a practice Christian. God said, "Isaiah, baby, I'm going to put you out there where it counts. There are times when I will be able to use others, but Isaiah, there is going to come a time when the nation of Israel will face punishment. And I need somebody who can stand between the living and the dead. I need somebody that will be a polished shaft that I can use to hit the mark." He said, "Do I have any volunteers?" And Isaiah said, "Lord, here am I. Send me." When I read that phrase, I began to wonder, what is it that makes a polished shaft? What makes one arrow fly not exactly straight, or one arrow to break up under pressure as it hits its target, or one arrow to nosedive while another stays straight and hits its mark and stays strong? I think it's in the preparation. That African native said that in his tribe they made their own arrows. They go out and they cut down a tree branch. They didn't necessarily go looking for a polished shaft. They just went looking for an arrow. When they started whittling and carving, he said almost every piece that we come to will have a knot, a hard spot, or a soft spot in it. That arrow would be used for target practice. But he said every once in a while you come upon a piece of wood and you start to whittle it and there's no knots. There's no hard spots. There's no weak spots. There's no breaking places. And the wood is smooth. It doesn't crack. It doesn't chip. He takes his knife and he puts a sharp point on it. He says, "Wow, that is sharp." And then he goes and he begins to yell out to his friends, "Hey guys, look what I got. Look what I got here. I got me a polished shaft. I'm going to put this in the secret place, the secret compartment of my quiver. And when I'm in a life and death situation, I'm going to pull out this polished shaft and I'm going to use it." I want you to know today that the days in which we live are serious days. God looks at the world and he sees life and death situations all over the place. And God would say to us today, "I don't need any more practice arrows. I need some polished shafts. I need men and women, boys and girls that I can depend on. That as I look out upon this world and I see life and death situations, I can pull me out of my quiver some polished shafts, some people that I know that when I use them, they will hit the mark. They won't break or crack under pressure. They will fly straight to the target and they will accomplish my purchases." God does not need any more practice arrows. He wants polished shafts from inside this place this morning. And what's the difference between a polished shaft and a regular arrow? How is it made? It's made in the yielding. As we yield to the Lord, he makes polished shafts. Same kind of wording where God says to Isaiah, "In whom I will be glorified." Same kind of wording as when God said to Pharaoh, I will show myself strong through you. Pharaoh would not yield. God came to him and let my people go and began to whittle away. Began to whittle on Pharaoh. And he came to a knot. He said, let my people go. But Pharaoh would not yield. 10 times God tried. Let my people go. Let my people go. Let my people go. But each time Pharaoh hardened his heart. In your life, God keeps whittling. He's whittling away. He might come to a knot in your life. And he said, you need to yield this thing to me. If you want to be a polished shaft, you need to yield this area of your life to me. And are we willing to yield so that God might be glorified? Or are we going to harden our hearts like Pharaoh did? And God comes and he says, yield. Yield. Give in to me. You know, the tragedy is that most Christians give in just enough to get by. Just enough to be practice arrows. Just enough to be average. Just enough to be ordinary. Just enough to be a regular arrow. But will you say to God who has knife in hand, God, lay it on me. Keep whittling. I'll take the trials. I'll take the tests. I'll spend the hours in prayer. I'll spend the hours reading your word. I'll be an active witness for you. I will not be ordinary. I won't do just enough to get by. I won't be average. I won't be a regular arrow. I want to be a polished shaft. If God puts the knife to you, you will be a polished shaft. Polished. That means a lot of rubbing. You say, God, that hurts. Can you ease off a bit? Yes, I can ease off a bit. But I got to polish you if you want to be a polished shaft. Okay, God, have at it. Work me over. I don't want to be ordinary. I want to be something special. Polished shafts are not polished because they are in the quiver. They are polished in the preparation. They're polished in the yielding. Isaiah 49:2, and he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. He hides us. Did you catch that? In the quiver, he hides us. That secret life is the most important life that you live. We tend to think that our secret life is not all that important. As long as I act right in public, as long as I say the right things and do the right things and show commitment in public, I'll get by. That'll make you practice, arrow. God says, no, it's the things that are done in quiet that really count. Listen to me today. Do you want to be just a regular old plaything? Do you really want to be just a practice arrow? Or do you want to be something special? Do you want to be somebody that God can count on? When he has a situation that is a matter of life and death, he could pull you out and use you. Your secret life determines whether you are a polished shaft or not. God says when you fast, you do it in secret, and he will reward you openly. When you give your alms, do it secretly, and God will bless you openly. When you pray in secret. You pray in your closet, and God will bless you openly. You see, the secret life is the most important, and God quietly makes polished shafts there. It means you're not even noticed sometimes. You might not be noticed for years, but all of a sudden, God may pull you out because there is something special that he has need of you to do, and he's been saving you for just that time, for just that purpose. God wants polished shafts from here. Polished shafts are made. They are not born. Isaiah said, he hath made me a polished shaft. Will you be different? Will you be extraordinary? Will you be more than a plaything? Will you yield to God so that he may quietly make you a polished shaft? I don't know about you, but that's what I want to be. I want to be a polished shaft. I look around, I see too many people that are just average Christians. To me, average is another word for lukewarm. I don't want to be a lukewarm Christian. I don't want to be an average Christian. You look at the average Christian nowadays. I don't want to be an average Christian. I want to be something special. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I want you to be something special. I want God to look out from heaven. And when He has situations that are life and death, He says, I'm going to go to Calvary Assembly of God in Wilson because I have polished shafts there. There are people there that I have hid in my quiver. And I have been saving them for these special times. Some weeks after Tom, remember Tom, the crippled boy? Some weeks after Tom had started dropping notes from his upstairs bedroom window, he had a visitor. The man told Tom that plenty of people had picked up gospel texts. He said, I picked up one last night, and God blessed it to my soul. I am come here to thank you personally. Not me, sir. I only does the writing. He does the blessing. The man told Tim his story. He told Tom he had a sick boy dying at home. He said, yesterday I came to town on pressing business. When I kissed my son goodbye, he said, Father, I wish I had done some work for Jesus. And the words stuck to me all day long until the evening when I was passing down the street and your text fell on my hat. I opened it and read John 9:4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. The man said it seemed like a command from heaven. Tears of joy were rolling down Tom's face. It's too much, sir, he said, altogether too much. Tell me how you managed to get the paper to start with, asked the gentleman. I just had a talk with Granny and offered to give up my share of milk that she gives me most days if she would buy me paper instead. You know, sir, I can't last long. The doctor says a few more months of cold weather may finish me off, and a drop of milk ain't much to give up for my blessed Jesus. And then he asked, are people happy as have lots to give him? The visitor sighed. Lad, you are a great deal happier in this wretched room, making sacrifices for Jesus, than thousands who profess to belong to him and who have time, talents, and money, and yield little or nothing to him. You know what Tom was? Tom was a polished shaft. Even though he couldn't communicate to people with his mouth, his pen was a mighty sword. And those notes were words of the Lord. And God hid Tom in his room. And he made him a polished shaft. And when God needed him, he pulled him out of his quiver and he used him. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? I wonder, first of all, if there is anybody here you've not asked Jesus to be your Savior before. See, this is the thing where we need, this is the place where we need to start. Every single one of us needs Jesus Christ. We talked about his heart this morning. He had a heart that was self-sacrificing. He, the Good Shepherd, gave his life, laid down his life, died on the cross of Calvary, because he had such concern for people. He didn't want anybody to go to hell. He wanted them to go to heaven when they died. Jesus was the only sacrifice that God would accept because he was perfect. He was sinless. He had never known sin. He died on the cross with your sins on him that you might go free. You talk about love this morning. You talk about mercy. We find it all in Jesus Christ. The thing that you need to do is admit that you are a sinner and that you need him as your Savior. How many here today, by a raised hand, you would say, Pastor, I admit that I am a sinner and that I need a Savior. I have not yet received Jesus as my Savior, but today I would like to do so. Could I see your hand? I'd just like to pray for you. Is there anybody here this morning by a raised hand, Pastor, would you pray for me? I need to receive Jesus as my Savior. I want you to know today that He is willing. He is willing to give you eternal life. He is willing to cleanse you of your sin. Anybody? Then, Christians, God has two goals for you according to this text. He wants to make your mouth like a sharp sword. He'll do that as you take on the heart qualities of Jesus. And He wants to make you a polished shaft. And He will do that if you are willing to go through the preparation and if you are willing to yield to Him. And actually, we could add, if you're willing to be patient, while in the quiver, you are being hid. How many Christians here today, Pastor, I am willing. I want to be a sharp sword and a polished shaft for the Lord. Could He see your hand this morning? Amen. Amen. Lord, we thank You for Your Word today. Thank You for the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. Holy Spirit, I pray that You would continue to teach us more about Jesus so that we can become more like Him. I pray that You would give us the grace to go through the preparation and to yield to Your working and dealing in our life, even though at times it would be easier to get out from under You. But Lord, that we would be willing to be polished. We would be willing to have pieces of our life whittled away, that we could be a polished shaft. Lord, our cry today is, use us. Use me for Your glory, O God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.